Let's pray. Father, thank you for these words from John's Gospel. And we pray that as we examine them this morning, you'd speak to us through them and build our faith in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, on Tuesday last week, the doorbell rang and I went and answered it, and there was William. And William had come with a question for me about diary dates, but also said to me, guess what? You're never going to believe it. He said, Theresa May has called a general election for June the 8th. I could hardly believe it. I found myself thinking, wasn't there talk only recently about a general election as a possibility, and Theresa May had said definitely that there wasn't going to be one. Was William telling the truth or winding me up, which he often tries to do? Did I believe it? Well, last Sunday, Easter Sunday, we celebrated that Jesus had risen from the dead. And in our gospel reading today, we hear John relate the events of Easter Sunday in the evening, and then what happened a week after that, again in the evening. But can we really believe that Jesus rose again? We can't turn on the television to see if the news channel will confirm the report, as I could, about the election. I'm hoping it wasn't news to any of you this morning, because if you didn't know there was going to be a general election, you've obviously not seen the television or a newspaper since Tuesday, because it's everywhere, isn't it? Well, how do we check it out? Following Jesus' arrest and his death, the disciples were afraid the Jewish authorities would seek them out and maybe even have them killed too. So they were all together in a house with the doors locked. And suddenly Jesus came and stood among them. Shalom, he said. Peace be with you. What were they thinking? Were they terrified? Is this really Jesus standing before us? In Israel today, from sunset on Friday, when Sabbath begins, a Jew will greet you with Shabbat Shalom, the peace of the Sabbath, Sabbath peace. That will be the greeting that you will hear when Sabbath starts at sunset on Friday. And Shalom is more than peace. It has a sense of overall well-being, that all is well with you and those you love and the world in which you live. There is a sense in which that attack on a vehicle carrying the police in the Champs-Élysées in Paris this week breaks shalom. It breaks not just a physical peace, but a sense of safety and righteousness. That's what shalom is. Jesus promised peace to his disciples, and perhaps that's why at this point he is saying to them shalom, reminding them that they would have peace. But what would you make if Jesus was standing there in your living room in front of you? The women claimed that the tomb was empty, that they had seen Jesus alive. Peter and John, we were told, ran to the tomb. John outran Peter, perhaps because he's younger, but he's not bold enough to go in. Peter goes into the tomb and it's empty. But what about Jesus? Where was he? Was he really alive? How could Jesus get in through a locked door? Was he a ghost? The disciples must have been petrified. So Jesus showed them his hands and his feet, his side, where the nails had pierced him, where the spear had pierced him. I'm not sure how I would have responded to that. But the disciples who knew Jesus best were convinced that this was Jesus and were overjoyed. Well, Jesus had had 12 disciples. Judas betrayed him, so that meant there were now 11. And Thomas, one of those 11, wasn't with them on the evening of that first Easter Sunday. So now we're down to 10. I don't know where he was. He may have been out getting some food or some groceries. It used to be Judas that did the shopping. He was the keeper of the purse. Maybe that now had fallen to Thomas. So when he comes back from Sainsbury's or wherever he's been with the shopping or whatever it is that he's done, the other disciples can't wait to tell him. They couldn't phone him on his mobile because they didn't have mobile phones then. And they tell him, "We have seen the Lord." But Thomas isn't convinced. He's having none of it. How could Jesus have been raised from the dead? Surely it just isn't possible. Why should he believe them? Maybe they were losing it. As we would understand it now, post-traumatic stress disorder. Every last one of them. Well, despite what the other disciples said, Thomas wouldn't believe them. He even goes as far as to say, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where they were, unless I put my hand into his side, I won't believe it." So Thomas became Doubting Thomas. But would we have been any different? If any other disciple had been the missing one, would they have believed the account of the other disciples? Well, John goes on to tell us that the following Sunday evening, the disciples again were in the house, again the door was locked, but this time Thomas was with them. I find myself wondering what's been going on in the week in between. Have you ever thought about that? Have the disciples been talking about it all the time? When do you think we'll see Jesus again? Will he appear to us again? Have they been talking to Thomas about it? Thomas, you've got to believe it. We all believe it, Thomas. Was it that every time Thomas walked in, they'd been talking about Jesus and it would go quiet? Can't keep talking to Thomas about it. I wonder what it was like that week. What would you do about Thomas's doubt? If you were God, would you want to punish him for not believing? "I'm going to get him. Thunderbolt." Maybe. I don't know. Disappointment, perhaps. But there they are. The following Sunday evening, the disciples again in the house and Thomas with them. And Jesus came and stood among them. And again he said, "Shalom, peace be with you." And then he spoke directly to Thomas. "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe." John doesn't actually tell us whether Thomas does reach out his finger to touch the wounds in Jesus' hands. But John tells us that Thomas responded to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." Rather than reprimand Thomas for not believing, Jesus actually invites him to see, to touch for himself how much Jesus must love him. And Thomas looks at Jesus and he knows it's really him, risen, resurrected from the dead. My money, not that I'm a betting man, my money would be on Thomas not needing to reach out and touch. I think he would have been convinced. Partly that Jesus knew exactly what Thomas had said and countered with those words. And we know, therefore, that God knows all that we say and all that we do, however private that situation may be, and still loves us. And yes, Jesus wants all of us to believe too. And he loves us whether or not we acknowledge him. I wonder what you would have said if you had been Thomas, or whether you might have been speechless. I remember when I was being trained by my training incumbent, one of the bits of advice he said to me was, Nick, one of the skills of being a vicar is that although you might have millions of opportunities to say something, there are good times when it's best not to. There you go, Carol, if you've not been told that one. So rather than reprimand Thomas, Jesus invites him in. And he says something intensely profound. My Lord and my God. Yes, Jesus has been their leader. He's been their master. But for Thomas to acknowledge him as God is very significant. It would be deeply sacrilegious unless Jesus truly was God. Jesus is often referred to as the greatest moral teacher there's ever been. But he made some astonishing claims about himself. When talking about God, he claimed, I and the Father are one. Could Jesus really be a great teacher and make widely exaggerated claims that he was God? Wouldn't that make him an imposter, a fraud, or a madman? And of course, unless Jesus was exactly who he said he was, the Son of God indeed. Earlier in my life, I worked for a firm of consulting engineers as their IT manager. The director that I reported to would occasionally invite me into his office to tell me what he'd picked up from someone on the train to London about the future of computing or the latest hardware. And I would listen politely, wondering why he would listen to a complete stranger rather than the person that he paid to stay up to date and keep him advised. I had to smile one day when he said to me, Nick, I understand from someone on the train yesterday that the fastest hard drives are called SATA drives. Shouldn't we be buying those in our computers? And I said, yes, Ed, we have for about 6 months. But we're all capable of falling into the same trap, aren't we? If you want to design a new kitchen, you don't go and talk to your GP. If you want to plan for your retirement, you don't talk to a landscape gardener. Just as we should all plan for our retirement, it is a fact that we will all die one day. So surely it makes sense to look hard at the one person who witnesses claim rose from death and is alive again. Surely, if we're going to die, and that's important, we should be looking to Jesus to see what he has to say. Seems a bit odd, perhaps, to think about that when we've got Bethan at the beginning of her life, just a year and a week old. Thomas had the amazing opportunity to see the risen Jesus, to reach out and touch him, whether or not he did. But we don't have the benefit of that experience. Jesus said to Thomas, because you've seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who've not seen and yet have believed. So Jesus is saying there are those who come to faith without physical, tangible proof, and they're blessed for having that faith. I tend to think of faith as being a journey. And as we've come together to give thanksgiving to God for Bethan this morning, we can see she is on a journey too. She doesn't speak yet. The next 2 years or so, are going to be a time when Cheryl and Simon will be speaking to her all the time. They'll be celebrating every word the first time she uses it. And then probably from the time she's about 3 or 4 onwards, they'll regularly be telling her not to keep speaking all the time. Life is like that. And Bethan will learn that there are times to speak and times not to speak. But that journey of life that Bethan is on, that journey of faith, of coming to faith, we pray that God meets us on that journey. And as we take that step of faith, the step that's needed to bridge the gap between what we can prove and what we have to trust for, that God will meet us as we take that step. I wonder this morning, are any of us struggling to believe that Jesus truly rose from the dead? And there are lots of people who call themselves Christians, but they're not completely sure about Jesus rising from the dead. It's a big step of faith, but I'd encourage you to take that step today, to say, God, Lord, I choose to believe that you rose from the tomb. Jesus, that you live with God in heaven. Reach out to help strengthen my faith, just as you reached out to help Thomas to believe. John wrote in his gospel, and we heard Michael read it this morning, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that in believing you may have life in his name. John made clear that he wrote in order to help us, his readers, believe, and that when we do that, we will find it to be true for ourselves. This week, I had a day off. Pam and I went for a long walk. I've got a bit of a bone to pick with Garmin. I think that day we did 20,000 steps, and my Garmin has forgotten all of them. So it looks as though I haven't made any steps all week last week, which is pretty annoying. It does say that I went for a 3-mile run on Tuesday or Wednesday, but obviously I did that floating across the ground because it didn't count any steps at all. So, bit annoyed with Mr. Garmin, but we went for a walk and crossed the footbridge that's just, I think it's upstream of the ford by the Land's End pub. Those of you that know the Land's End pub will know there's a ford there. Now, I can tell you that the maps tell you it's a ford. Now, if you want to step out in faith and drive your car through it, you will be defying the sign that you've passed that says road ahead closed. Because usually the ford is too deep for you to pass it unless you've got a 4x4 with at least 18 inches of clearance. Because this week, after a dry spell, it was a foot deep. But there is a little bridge. You can't drive your car over that, but you can walk over it. But it would be a step of faith, wouldn't it? If you've got a ford to get to the other side, thinking, I will make it through. But that's the step of faith that God asks us to make in trusting that Jesus really is alive today. If you're not completely sure, you owe it to yourself to read more of John's gospel or to talk to someone who can help, like Carol. She'll be here after the service. She'd love to talk to you about putting your faith in Jesus, and Mark would do it too, or I can, but I might be in that PCC meeting for a few minutes. You need to give it serious thought. God loves you. He wants you to know him. The events of that first Easter transformed the lives of the disciples, and the events of that first Easter continue to transform people's lives today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that Jesus is risen, but it's a stretch of faith for some of us today, and we ask that you help all of those who reach out to you in faith, in Jesus' name. Amen.